Nehemiah chapter number 4. As we sing about God being our hope and God being the one that we can trust, God being the one that we can lean on, with that, what a promise that is. Isn't that a good promise? So what's on our behalf then? If God's there for us, what ought we to do? And I think the answer for us is to be all in. To be all in. And that's the title of the message tonight, all in. So as we think about that thought of being all in, let's look at Nehemiah chapter number 4 and verse 16. And it says, "And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields and the bows and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laid it. Everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, unto the rulers, unto the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place therefore ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. Our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let every one of his servants lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing." Father, we come before you asking you to help us, Lord, be all in. Help us learn from this example of Nehemiah and the way they dedicated themselves to you. Lord, they were all in. And they fought for you. And they built for you, God. And that's what we want to do. We're asking you to help us do the same thing here today. And God, we're trusting you to fight for us. Because there's battles out there we can't touch. We couldn't do it if we had to. And God, we need you. We have enemies out there we can't even see right now that you need to stop for us because we can't do it. And we're asking you to do that. Lord, help us to be all in. I pray that every single person here, every member of this church would be all in. No hesitation. All in, full out commitment. Help us be sold out for you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we look at this here, we continue on with it, and we've seen the attacks, the threats that are coming from Sambalat and Tobiah, and they get their group together, and all these different, the Arabians, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites, they get these different people groups together to build an alliance against them. These enemies are coming towards them, and it's getting really serious now. And again, they went and they put their trust in the Lord. And now we come to this part here, and they're taking some preparations. We saw in verse 15, looked at this last week, and when they saw that God had brought their counsel to naught, they returned all of us to the wall, everyone unto his work. But they didn't just stop right there. It's not like they just forgot about what the enemy was doing. No, we continue on with this, and it says that, hey, from that time, it came to pass from that time forth that half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held the spears, the shields, the bows, the habergeons. So they were prepared. They were ready. They didn't just say, okay, God brought their counsel to naught, and here we are. We can just let down the guard. We can just ease up on everything. No, that's not what they did. They got even more dedicated. They were all in for what was ahead of them. Because they've already seen what the enemy can do, and as the enemy plans and connives and works to get their way in there, even using some of their brethren to try and sneak in and hurt them and harm them. And they saw that the enemy's relentless. The enemy doesn't stop. So they said, we've got to be ready. We've got to be prepared. So they didn't quit. They didn't back down. They got more prepared, and they were all in. And we, as God's people, need to be all in, dedicated and addicted to the ministry, to serving God, to following the Lord. We have got to be. Nehemiah was successful in building the wall because he was able to get near total participation. Almost 100% participation. But on top of that, they all worked as one unit. It was seamless. They were working together. And this is the type of unity we need for success in the Lord's work. This is what the Bible talks about in Ephesians 4:16. It says, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Every joint Can I just say, if you're in here and you're a member of this church, you're one of those joints, and you need to supply. You need to do your part. Every joint in here. And I feel like we have a church that does that. We have a church that is engaged, but I want to make sure that we're all in, that every one of us is all in. All in means that we're here mentally and physically, though. Not just physically being here, not just physically being a part of the things we do. I've seen a lot of people fake it. So they were there for everything. But that only lasts so long. I've also seen those people get out and leave. That's not what we need. We need you to be all in physically and mentally. That I'm in this thing, Lord. I want to be in this. Lord, use me. Which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working. It's effective, God says. The effectual working in the measure of every part. Every part. All of us working together. Every part makes it effectual. And here's what it does. It maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. It increases the body. That means that there's going to be people added here. But not just that. We are going to grow. The edifying of the body. Our complete success as a church is only possible if everyone is fully involved and properly prepared to join in battle. That's the only way we can be successful, is if we are all fully involved and properly prepared to fight this battle. For us, that means we need to be disciples. We need to know the Word of God. Look, as the pastor, I ought to know more of the Word of God than you. But just because I'm the pastor doesn't mean I need to study more than you. Or it doesn't mean that you can't study as much as me. Now, I get it. I don't work full-time. I work part-time. And some of you work full-time. I get that. But you can still put in hours of study. I did before I was a pastor when I was working full-time, sometimes 60 hours a week. I still put in the study. You can as well. And we need to. This is what it means to be all in. This is what it means to be properly prepared to join in this battle, to fight in this battle. As individuals, we all, especially the members of this body, have to decide to be all in. So ask yourself, am I all in? Honestly, think right now, am I all in? And if the answer is yes, then say, praise God. But if the answer is you're like, I'm like 98%, then what 2% of you is holding back? If you're not all in, ask yourself, why? Why am I not all in? Now think, if you were here in Nehemiah's case, and you're on this wall, and the enemy could come at any time, and what Nehemiah's doing is he's walking around the wall, and he's got the trumpeter with him, and he's walking around to help people, to encourage them, and also he's keeping watch for the enemy that may be coming, and he's walking around, and if you're on that wall, and the enemy could come at any time, I mean, they're there from sun up to sundown. When the stars appear, it says they worked all that time, and if you're on that wall, and you're right there working, plugging away, and you've got somebody next to you, and you're looking at them, and you're like, man, I just don't know if they're in this thing. I'm just not sure I want them having my back if the enemy shows up. Man, that kind of worries me. I'm thinking this guy's going to turn tail and run. I don't know if I want to fight next to him. You know, let me just say, that's why boot camp, you get into the military, we were talking about this earlier, that's why boot camp's so hard. They ought to be hard and in your face. And make it till you do push-ups till you puke. They ought to, because we want to get the weaklings out. We want to get those that are going to quit, get them out right now before I'm in battle. And they have my back. I want them out. I don't want them next to me. That's why boot camp is hard. The preparation, the training is hard on purpose. And honestly, this is why Jesus requires that you want to be a member of a church, you need to be a disciple. You need to be dedicated. You need to be addicted to the ministry. You need to be ready to follow God. You need to be all in. All in. Because when the battle comes, we can't quit. Hey, when the attack comes on our family, when the battle hits our family, we can't quit. You say, well, you don't know what I'm going through. No, but I've been through other stuff. Maybe I know about that. And I haven't quit. Why are you going to quit? There's been other saints that have gone through worse than any of us in here. And they haven't quit because they were all in. They went to the stake. They got burned alive because they were all in. Are we all in? Are we all in? I mean, I'm talking to the Sunday night crowd on Super Bowl Sunday. These are the folks that are all in. I mean that. This is an indication of that. This is an indication of who's all in. And I know some people are out sick. I'm not picking on people that are sick and things like that. But really, we need that ought to be the only reason we miss. Amen. Seriously, there should be no other reason we miss. Because we're all in. I mean, I love my Lord and I want to serve Him. I'm all in. If you're not all in, ask yourself why. I think often of the young people. If your parents didn't make you be here, would you be here? Would you be here if your parents didn't make you come? My kids included. Would you be here if your parents didn't make you come? That's very telling of where you're at. That's if you're like, no, I wouldn't be here, you're not all in. You know it. So why aren't you all in? What is it? What's got your heart? What has gripped your heart that you're not all in? Be honest. I mean, you can lie to everybody here, but you're not going to lie to yourself or to God. So be honest with yourself and say, God, why aren't I all in? What is it that's holding me back? Our success as a church is only going to be possible if everyone's fully involved and prepared. As we look at this story here of Nehemiah and what they went through, we can see that every servant was busy building and was also prepared to battle. Look at verse 16. It says, it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. Now, everyone was busy building, and they were also prepared to battle. They all worked together to accomplish their task. There was unity right there. There was absolute unity. Verse 17 says, they which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. They're just plugging away, and they're working, and they're building. They've got their sword on their side, and they've got the sword and the trowel, as you can say. With one hand, they're building, and with the other hand, they're battling. And that's what we need to do. This is, I'm telling you right now, as we get into this, as you decide, hey, I'm all in, preacher. I'm all in for this thing. Then you better be ready. From here until you step into glory, it's going to be building and battling. It's not ever going to stop. It'll never back away. Never, 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 never. It's going to be building and battling until the day we die. You got to do something about this weak pulpit. Man, I'm telling you. I even held it. Piece of junk. Just throws me off my groove right there. We got to be all in. I'm telling you. We got to be ready. It won't ever quit. I'm telling you, we're never going to be able to back down. You're going to have to battle until the day you die. Because there's always some area where you're going to be tempted to compromise, where someone's going to be coming at you. Some false doctrine's going to be coming in. Some false brethren unaware. You know, we'll get to it. I'll get to it in a bit. As we look at this, it says that there was half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows. The half holding the weapons, now think, let's use some common sense here as we think about what was happening here, and they're standing on the wall, and the half holding the weapons, what do you think they were doing? You think they were just like falling asleep, or do you think they were out watching if enemies coming? Now these half that are holding the weapons are holding double weapons. Think about it. That way the guys working and laboring will have a weapon when the alarm is sounded. Here's your weapon. Boom, let's go! And we take off running to where that trumpet sound comes from. Now, these guys worked in shifts. Obviously, it's illustrating something for us here. But it says in verse 17, everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work and with the other hand held a weapon. Obviously, it's illustrating something that these men were ready. They were doing both. No one's going to work with a sword in this hand and the trowel over here. You're not going to be able to get any work done. It's painting a picture for us. Now, what they did is these men worked in shifts. You know, whatever it was, they split the day in half. I don't know what it was, or maybe they split the day in four and they'd work for, you know, 4 hours and then they'd get a four-hour break of keeping watch. And then they'd work for 4 hours and get a four-hour break and they'd switch. They'd go back and forth. So it's like that as these two hands were working, these two hands were holding the sword. So yes, it was one hand was holding it and one was holding the trowel, one was holding the sword. That's what they were doing, but they worked in shifts. These servants were prepared to build with a trowel and battle with a sword. The trowel can be pictured as the word used to build up the saints. Now, both the trowel and the sword can be pictures of the word of God for us. And the trowel is used to build people up. They were using the trowel to build the walls, those walls of protection. As we get built up in the word of God, it protects us. It gives us some knowledge to say, whoa, wait a minute. What is that over there? No. The Word of God says this and it protects us. It says that's, no, you stay out. We're building the walls of protection for us. It builds people up. Philippians 2:16 says, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. See, I'm holding forth the word of life. That way the work that I do, the labor that I do, it's not in vain. It's the word of God. It builds. It's not in vain. Colossians 2:7 says, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. We're rooted and built up in Christ. Him, in the Word of God. That's what we're to be rooted and built up in Jesus Christ, and establishes us in the faith. Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So the trial is the Word of God used to build up the saints, but it doesn't stop there. While we have the trial, they've also got the sword in the other hand, and the sword is used to earnestly contend for the faith. We have to fight. We have to battle. Some of you got to witness the battle yesterday as we were sitting there at Dion's, and I'm discussing with these men this false doctrine that they believed, and I told them it was false and it's wrong what they're teaching, but that's using the sword to fight off the enemy. And I'm not saying necessarily that they're the enemy, but I'm saying false doctrine is the enemy, and we have to battle that. We have to be willing to contend for the faith. We can't back down. Now today is not a day to back down. That's what we've been doing for the last 50 years, is churches and Christians and preachers have been backing down, and we have to stop backing down. We can't back up anymore. How far are we going to go? How far are churches going to go? How much are we going to give? When are we going to say, no, that's enough, and yank that sword out and just cut somebody's head off? That's what needs to happen now. That's what we need to do. Stop apologizing for the Word of God. When David slew Goliath, what did he do? He took that slingshot and he slung that thing around and boom, he shot that thing. It stuck right in his forehead. And the giant went down, and then what did he do? He went up to him. He grabbed his sword. He got the sword and he hacked his head off. And he held that head up and here's the victory. Here's the enemy slain and dead because I used the sword. What did Gideon say? The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. The sword of the Lord. There's a battle cry. We need a battle cry. Our God shall fight for us. That's what they said. They had a battle cry. I'm telling you, when that trumpet blew and they all came running, it wouldn't surprise me one bit if they ran around the walls and they said, hey, our God shall fight for us. Our God's going to fight for us. Our God's fighting for us, as they went to the battle. Where is He? And they had their swords out. They had their spears ready to go. They had a battle cry to fire people up, to get the men excited for what they had to do, for the battle that they were going to have to fight. And we're in a Christianity today that's ashamed to stand for the Word of God. They won't battle for God. They won't stand on the truth. We apologize for them. Most of the preachers I know would be ashamed to say sodomite. Oh, that's just mean. That's a Bible word. Amen. Why are we ashamed to use Bible words? I'm not saying you got to use it all the time, but why are we ashamed? Why are we ashamed to say a bastard? Somebody's not saved, they're a bastard. The Bible uses it. Jesus this morning, again, not being Christ-like, called Herod a fox. Jesus did it. When Elijah was on the mount, against the 800 prophets of Baal, Mount Carmel, against the 800 prophets of Baal, he started mocking them. He was making fun of them. And I'm not saying that's what we need to do every time. But what I am saying is there's something in common that all these men had. Hey, why did John the Baptist get his head cut off? Why did he get his head cut off? Because he said, oh, Jesus loves people. Yeah, Jesus does love people, but that's not why he got his head cut off. Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity. It doesn't rejoice in sin, it rejoices in truth. In truth, John the Baptist got his head cut off because he preached the Word of God. Because he came out of the wilderness and he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. That's wicked, Herod. And he stuck his finger in his face and said, that's wicked. That's why he got his head cut off, because he pulled out that sword. He said, it's not time to build right now. Oh, no, I'll build when I need to. It's time to cut some heads off. That's what he said. Let's get the sword of the Word of God and start dropping some giants. That's what Herod said. I'm sorry, that's what John said. That's what David said. And we're in a time right now when it's time to battle. It's time to get our swords ready. Again, that piece of junk. I'm going to have to do something about that. But it's time for us to get our swords out and wet our swords. Sharpen that thing up and practice with it and know how to use it. Be skilled swordsmen. And yes, we need to build. We will build. That's why we preach doctrine here. So it'll build you up. It's said of the Apostle Paul when he saw Acts 9:22, it says, "But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ." He confounded them. How? Because he was a skilled swordsman. Even as a lost Jew, he knew the Word of God. I'm telling you right now, there's some Jehovah's Witnesses, some Mormons that could tie some of you in knots, and you wouldn't know what to say. They would stop your mouth, and you would just have to walk away with your tail between your legs and your head hung in shame because you wouldn't know how to answer them. You better sharpen your sword because the battle's on and Satan doesn't play. It's not a playground, it's a battleground. Amen. And there's casualties and we're losing young people. We're losing them because we don't know how to use our sword. Because all we want to do, you got a group of people that just want to build. And we have to build. We can't not. We have to. I mean, we do that on Sunday morning. Why do you think we're going through archaeology in the Bible? Why do you think we're doing that stuff? I mean, some of you might think it's hard that we're talking about how we can bring glory to God in the church and guarding the door to church membership. That's building. In that, I'm building you up. I'm teaching you some things that will protect you, that will build you up, that will ground you in the Word of God. I'm building, but we also have to battle. The battling is, why do you think I ground you in the King James Bible? The Word of God. You're not going to find me teaching you to question the Bible that, oh, you can't really trust that. You won't find me doing that. I'm going to build your faith up in His holy Word. Jude, I believe it is, says, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. I'm not going to crush your faith. I'm not going to seek to destroy it. I'm going to help to build you up on your most holy faith. And in that same book of Jude, he said that we're to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Contending means to fight, to get in battle. Stop being cowards and backing down from everything. And I'm not saying we need to be rude and mean to people. That's not at all what I'm talking about. We need to just stand on truth and not back down from it and be kind to people. I left that conversation yesterday. I shook both those men's hands. One of them responded back to me. He said, "Thank you for, you know, what you mentioned. And, you know, I got some things I need to study." I said, "Praise God. I'm glad about that. I'm happy for that." And again, I want to reiterate, those men aren't my enemy. They're friends. I know them. They're not my enemies. I didn't mean for it to come off like that if it did. But I'm saying false doctrine is our enemy, and we have to refute false doctrine. We have to be willing to battle false doctrine and cut it down, cut its head off, destroy it. And we can't do that if we don't know the Word of God. We have to know the Word of God. Philippians 1:27 says this, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." What's that? Our lifestyle, the way we live. It ought to be the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Get this, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together. That's what we need to do. That's what Nehemiah did. That's what these men right here with Nehemiah did. They were striving together for the faith, not necessarily of the gospel, but the faith of the Word of God. They were striving together in that, and they accomplished God's will for them. And that's what we need to do. And if we will strive together for the faith of the gospel, we can do it, and we will do it. And our God shall fight for us. Amen. That's what we need, our God to fight for us. It's all right to say amen. I'm not one to go big for getting amens, but it's okay to say amen right there, that our God shall fight for us. Well, I need one of those stickers, amen, that Brother Woodside brought up. I need just a big old sign, hey. And I'll look at you all like that, get an amen out of you. 1 Timothy 1:18 says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy." It's a charge. A challenge. You know, that's what I'm giving you right now. I'm giving you a charge. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them, by these prophecies that went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. He didn't say that thou by them mightest play a good playground. He didn't say that. He said that thou mightest war a good warfare. Paul said, I fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. What does he mean? He's talking about fighting. We're Christians. We're just supposed to love everybody. Be accepting of everybody. Jesus loves everybody. Isn't that true? Doesn't Jesus love everybody? For God so loved the world, I mean, that includes everybody, doesn't it? But does that mean he accepts everybody? No, he only accepts those that come to him on his terms. Through repentance and faith. You have to come to him through that. We can't compromise on that. It's not love to tell somebody, you can stay living that wicked life and you just add Jesus. That is not love. That's not contending for the faith. That's not striving for the gospel. That's not warring a good warfare. Paul preached the word of God. Paul stood on the word of God. Paul told Timothy to do the same thing. He said, hey, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke. With all longsuffering and doctrine. Because Timothy, the times are coming when they will not endure sound doctrine. So preach the word. Preach it. Preach it. Don't apologize for preaching, thus saith the Lord. I don't think John the Baptist said, hey, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm sorry if I was too loud. I didn't mean to. I don't think John the Baptist did that. I just don't get that from him. I don't think he did anything like that. Think about this guy. Have you ever met somebody from just out in the woods, the backwoods or something? I mean, they're not very refined. They just are not. I mean, I've met some guys, I'm like, man, you still got like lunch or maybe breakfast, dinner yesterday, and you're stuck in your beard. I'm like, man, hey, you know, you smell a little funny, but they're not very refined. And John was, he came out of the wilderness. You know what he was eating? He was eating locusts and wild honey. I mean, locusts, I don't think he was cooking them either. I don't think he was deep frying them, covering them in chocolate. I don't think he was doing that. I think he's like, hey, man, come here, get. Ah, I got you. Breakfast. Tooth, you know, a leg stuck in his teeth, and he's like, just wiggling still. I mean, that's John the Baptist. See, we don't think, no, John the Baptist wasn't like that. He had a nice, good-looking haircut. You know, a well-trimmed beard. You know, he might have had some cowboy boots. He had a suit on. No. Camel's hair. Leather girdle. He came out rough. When he showed up into town, everyone was like, who is this guy? Man, did you see that guy? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And that's what he comes out saying. Jesus shows up. He wasn't some sissified looking wimp either like that. It drives me crazy. I can't stand it. He looked like a man. He was a carpenter. How many of you met carpenters that run around? You don't see carpenters like that. They're men. Brother Brad can do that better than me. He has. He has. His wife's like, yeah, that's true. That's true. I'm like, yours wasn't that good. I'm like, praise the Lord. Amen. You could say amen to that right there. It isn't that good. You don't see carpenters like that. Jesus came saying the same thing. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Hey, it said in Isaiah, hey, lift your voice up like a trumpet. Cry aloud and spare not. Battle. We need a sword. We need to cut some giants' heads off. We have to. We can't do that if we don't know the word of God. We have to know the word of God. Every servant was ready and willing to fight where needed. It says in verse 18 that, let me find my spot, page turned on me. In verse 18, the second half, it says, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. So the guy that gave the warning followed Nehemiah around. And I said unto the nobles, unto the rulers, unto the rest of the people, the work is great and large. We're separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. Now, in order for us to be protected, we need someone to oversee the work, encourage workers, and keep a watch. That's what Nehemiah did. He walked around the wall, and he would keep a lookout. He would encourage the workers. You guys are doing a great job. This man, your section's doing better than over here. You're getting more done over here. Good job. Keep it up. Hey, guys, man, they're whooping you over here. You guys get after it. You're doing a great job, but keep working hard. You know, get that mud just right. That's not right. And things like that. And he'd go encourage them. Just keep up the good work. I know you guys are tired. You want me to get you some water or something? You doing all right? And then he's looking out that whole time for the enemy. And the man with the trumpet is just following him around. That way, as Nehemiah gets there and he sees the enemies coming, he's like, blast that trumpet right now. Sound the alarm. And then everyone just, boom, they're all right there, right where the enemy's attacking. And that's exactly how we've got to be today. We have to put the soldiers where the battle's hottest. They've got to be there. We've got to fight on those fronts where the ground's the hottest. And every generation has had their battles they have to deal with. And some of the ones that we have to deal with today are going to be the King James Bible. Where do we have the Word of God? Where is the Word of God? We have to have that. It's going to be on repentance. Repentance is one of those things. That's not going away. That battle is not going away, that we have to contend for biblical repentance. It's crazy to me that we even have to, but where else is God, is the devil going to want to work but to corrupt the gospel of salvation that's the power of God unto salvation? Why wouldn't he want to corrupt it? We're going to have to battle over baptism and ordination. That is huge right there. That's where a church even has the authority to go out and preach the Word of God, is with baptism and ordination. We're going to have to contend with CCM, contemporary Christian music, and that nonsense that's going out there. And there's a spirit that comes with that, that ecumenical spirit, and it's filled with false doctrine. I mean, their own people, the people that are in CCM, I think one of them was Kirk Franklin. He might still be. I don't know if he was, but he said that, you know, you can't wave a dove award around without hitting a gay person. That's what he said, because it's filled with sodomites. Why? Because they've got an easy believism gospel, because there is no salvation in it, because everybody that says they love Jesus or has Jesus tattooed on them is a Christian in their eyes. There's no discernment. There's no separation from that. They're not building any walls. They're not. They're building bridges to the enemy. They're building bridges to allow destruction to come in. They're not building walls like they ought to. And with that whole spirit of CCM is misdefined love. And right with that goes, judge not. Judge not. It's a whole philosophy that comes with it. You can't question what anyone's doing. You can't judge them. That's not loving to do that. That's loving to send people to hell, though, isn't it? You know, all these people are following Oprah. You got Rob Bell, one of the emergent church leaders. He's going on Oprah's show. He don't believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. He don't believe Jesus is God. If he does, if he says he does, he's lying to you. He don't believe what he says in his book. He doesn't believe the Word of God. He denies hell exists. And these are Christians that people are following. That they're all yoked up with CCM too, by the way. And he's yoked up with Oprah, saying, oh, this is great. It's all New Age. So how does witchcraft even get in a church? Just like that nonsense. Because I'm telling you what, 50 years ago, someone stopped battling and building. They stopped battling. I'm just tired of fighting. Hey, Paul told Timothy, hey, war a good warfare. Don't quit. Don't quit. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I've fought a good fight. You do the same thing, Timothy. Go and do thou likewise. Amen. We all better go in here and do likewise. Every man in here, you better be ready to go and do thou likewise and not back down and not quit, not surrender. I mean, it's fight to the death. I mean, there's no surrendering in this. Oh, we wave the white flag. No, you just go right to the enemy then. Right now, just get out the doors and go right to the enemy. There's no surrender. There's no surrendering. You fight to the death till you cut his head off. But amen, it's not just on us. That pressure's not on us. Amen, because verse 20 says, hey, our God shall fight for us. Our God's going to fight for us. That's where the strength is. That's where the power is. Amen. It's in our God fighting for us. We have to trust God to equip us too. If he's going to fight for us, then that means we trust him to teach us, to train us. Go to John 8, please, with me, if you would. There's such a wonderful truth in John 8. I love this right here. John 8:30 says, when you get there, say, hallelujah. As he spake these words, many believed on him. So Jesus is speaking, and then because of that, what he's preaching, what he's teaching, many believe on him. And he says, okay, you believed on me. That's great. Praise God. I love that. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, verse 31, if ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. So he said, you believed on me? Great. Then if you're going to continue in my word, you'll be my disciple. So all these people that get led to the Lord, hey, if you walk through those doors and continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. If not, what you show me on the outside tells me you're not saved. What you show me on the outside tells me you're not saved. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And now look at this, and ye shall know the truth. Look at that. God says we can know the truth. See, we need him to equip us. He says, you can know the truth. That means you can be brought out of false doctrine and into the truth if you continue in his word. If you just obey what you know to obey. Whatever he shows you, if you say, I see that, then obey it. Continue in that. And God says that you shall know the truth. You know what he's saying? He says, I'll teach you more. I will teach you more. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What? Free from a bunch of false doctrine. Free from the snare of the devil. It'll make you free. Just as Nehemiah, we need to hold fast to what God has committed to us. Look in verse 23 there, going back to Nehemiah. Chapter 4 and verse 23. I'm going to read right when I get there. It says, so neither I nor my brethren nor my servants nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. See, they sacrificed something. They wouldn't even take their clothes off. They were ready at a moment's notice. They were like some minute men. Ready at a moment's notice. Nehemiah said, we need to be so ready because we don't know what the enemy is going to do that we're not even going to take our clothes off unless we have to wash them. And if we wash them, we're going to be like, you know, Gideon's 300, but we're going to be down like, you know, it's like you're paranoid. Yep, there you go. Ding, ding, ding. You got it. That's what they're going to do. They're just going to be, we take our clothes off just to wash them. But they were ready. They were dedicated. They were steadfast. Amen. We need to be steadfast. Amen. No matter what comes, I'm telling you, no matter what tragedies come into our life, no matter what heartaches come into our life, no matter what heartaches come to this church, no matter what happens here, we need to be steadfast. Look, if I ever have to leave this church for some reason, if I can no longer be the pastor, if I go off in false doctrine, if I do some evil thing that I shouldn't do, you all just remain steadfast. You don't quit. God didn't change. God hasn't changed because I mess up. God hasn't changed because somebody else messes up. God hasn't changed because somebody else goes off into false doctrine. You just remain steadfast. War a good warfare. Don't quit. You keep going. You keep battling. You keep building. But don't quit. You be steadfast. Unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your faith is not in vain, you keep going. You keep plugging ahead. Keep plowing ahead. Don't look back. You're not fit for the kingdom of God if you get to the plow and you start looking back. Jesus said, no man's fit for the kingdom of God that grabs that plow and starts looking back. You don't know what you're doing this way. Nobody drove into church today through the rearview mirror. Like, oh man, I'm doing good back there. Boom! You don't do that. You stay looking straight ahead. And that's what we all need to do here, no matter what happens, no matter what comes. We got to keep plowing ahead. I have decided to follow Jesus. See, I'm all in. I'm all in. Though none go with me, still I will follow. The world behind me, the cross before me. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the prize for the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul said. I was a murderer of Christians. I persecuted them. I hunted them down. He says, I'm forgetting that. That'll hold me down if I dwell on that thing. I bet every time Paul thought of it, it broke his heart. And I bet he wept over it every time he saw Stephen's face as an angel. Every single time. And they laid their coats down at his feet and he said, start throwing them. He gave the call. He told them, stop. He was in charge of that thing. And it says that Stephen's face, as they looked at it, they beheld his face as the face of an angel. And I bet every time Paul thought of that, he just wept. Said, oh God, how could you forgive somebody like me? God, with all that I did, how can you forgive me? How can I be used of you? How can I be the apostle to the Gentiles? God, I can't do that. Look at what I've done. Look at how wicked I've been, God. I'm the chief of sinners. Oh, wretched man that I am, that he just wanted to just rip his clothes off and say, oh God, I hate that I'm like this. But he didn't dwell in that. He didn't dwell in that. He said, I forget those things which are behind. And I press forward to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm pushing towards Jesus. See, Paul was all in. We need some Christians to be all in. That means we set our sights on the Lord's will and we just keep going, keep plugging away. We don't quit. We don't back down. We're steadfast. When we're down and discouraged, we get up and do what we got to do. When we want to quit, we get up and do what we got to do. When we see somebody wants to quit, we go alongside them. We say, come on. I know you're tired of bearing this burden. I know you're tired of laboring. It looks like we're getting nowhere. That's where they were at. The bearers of burdens got discouraged. They said, we're not going to build this wall. Look at all this rubbish. We can't do this. And Nehemiah came alongside. He said, yes, you can. Yes, we can. We're going to keep building. Keep going. You got it. He recruited some more help. He brought some more help in. He brought in reinforcements. And that's what we need to do. That's why we're praying. That's why we prayed tonight. Hey, Lord, you said pray the Lord of the harvest. He'd send forth laborers into his harvest. God, give us some laborers. Bring them right here. Bring them right here. God, we need them. God, bring them. Our God shall fight for us. Isn't that what Nehemiah and them did? They went to God in prayer. As soon as any trouble came up, they started praying. They started praying. They started talking to God. God, we need your help. Oh, God, help us. And Nehemiah kept reminding them that battle cry. Our God shall fight for us. And that's what we have to remind ourselves of and remind maybe some of the brethren as they get discouraged. I know you're down. Hey, God's going to fight for us. God is fighting for us. Our God shall fight for us. Keep going. Get up. Don't quit. Don't back down. Don't back out of this. Don't back out of what we're doing. Come on. Let's go full steam. Come on. We're all in. We're all in. And be all in. And be all in. What's holding you back? Why aren't you all in? Why aren't you all in? If you're not all in, why aren't you all in? What's holding you back from following God 100%? What is it?